And also keep we'll also be referring to 1 Peter chapter 1 that Brother Ron read earlier. So also keep a finger in Colossians 1 and the 1 Peter 1. Colossians 1 verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And as we turn out over to 1 Peter 1 and chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 will be our text for the day. For as much as that you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. You know, recently I've read an article and explaining how much personal debt that there is in the world today, or just in the United States alone, the average consumer in the United States owes over $100,000 of personal debt. That's not national debt. That's personal debt. Each and every person on average owes $100,000. And total credit card debt in the United States is over $1 trillion. And the total auto loan debt in the United States is $1.5 trillion. And altogether, all the debt in the United States for all the consumers is over $17.5 trillion. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. That number may seem astounding, but statistics show that the percentage of personal debt, as high as it is now, it's still on the rise. It's as high now as it's been in 12 years, and it's going up. And what makes matters worse is the high inflation. And it's kind of a vicious cycle. The more debt that we have, the higher inflation goes. And the higher inflation goes, the more debt that we have. And for some, this vicious cycle leads to bankruptcy. But it could be worse. You could be living in the 18th century in Western Europe. And those folks, if you lived in Europe in the 18th century, and if you owed money, you were sent to debtor's prison. You were sent to prison for your debt. You may be a good citizen. You may not do anything wrong, but if you have debt, your creditors can have you arrested and put into debtor's prison. And if you couldn't pay off your debt, or if you took too long to pay off your debt, they would be coming for you and put in this special prison. And it was designed to keep you there until you'd worked it all off. In such places, they were half prison, and that they were half workhouses. And many debtors' prisons were one big common area where both men and women worked and lived together with little or no privacy. And more than a few able-bodied men ran off to be sailors, and that they were so that they could go far, far away on the other side of the world and be away from the creditors who would seek to throw them in this debtor's prison. While in residence in such a place, your labors not only went to paying back your creditors, but your labor there went to paying for your own food and your own housing. Wages were usually meager, and the quality of living was usually detestable. And in such a place, it was very hard to work off all your debt, or if not impossible. But there was another way out of debtor's prison. And someone may come along and pay your debts for you. And this is called redeeming your debt. Redeeming your debt. Someone who's a, if you had a family member, a friend who had lots of money who could come along and buy your way out of this prison. They would redeem your debt. Now, the biblical term of such a person is called a redeemer. And it's typically the responsibility of a close family member who would pay off your debt for you. And that person would be called a kinsman redeemer in the Bible. And the Old Testament makes a provision for this family member, this kinsman redeemer, that he would not only pay off your debts for you, but if there was an inheritance, this kinsman redeemer, he would get that as well. He would be the inheritor. So in a sense, this kinsman redeemer, he was responsible for your debt. He was responsible to make sure that you paid your debt and you lived a good life and that you got the inheritance that you received, that you were supposed to receive. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our text today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, the Lord Jesus, he is our kinsman redeemer. He is that one who has taken responsibility for our welfare financially. He's the one's taken responsibility for our welfare, much like in the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemer would take the responsibility for you financially. But the Lord Jesus does so in a different way. He watches after our souls. He's our kinsman redeemer. He has redeemed us, or he has bought us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's bought us. And we see the price of our redemption. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, where it says, for ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. And then again, and in the very next chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men, but servants of God. You're bought. You're paid for. You've been redeemed. But something is a little bit different about the Lord Jesus than the other kinsmen redeemers from the Old Testament. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Neither have we been redeemed by the old way of life, the old traditions which are empty and fruitless. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And if someone else pays off your debt today, all odds are you'll fall right back into debt. That's what we see. We pay off one thing and then boom, we turn around and fall in debt again. But notice that the kind of redemption that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, let's notice this kind of redemption. Hebrews 9:12, it says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Lord Jesus, he obtains eternal redemption. This isn't temporary. It's not like those people, if you pay off someone's, you pay off, let's say you have one of your children have debt, you pay off their debt, guess what? They're going to turn around and fall right back into debt again, right? That's just what they do. But not so for the Lord Jesus. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. The price that he pays, it's full and it's complete. The blood of goats and calves could never redeem people from their sins. Why is that? Because they had to do that over and over and over again. There's never enough blood can be shed by the blood of bulls and calves. Those cannot redeem. They had to do these things over and over again. Christ's precious blood is the price paid to redeem us out of the kingdom of darkness. His precious blood is the price that's paid. Today I want us to consider what makes the blood of Christ so precious. What is it about this price that's paid? What is it that gives us eternal redemption over everything else? Why is the focus on the blood of Christ? Well, if you look in our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18, let's consider that Christ's blood is precious because it's undefiled by sin. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, Christ's blood, it's without blemish and it's without spot. And what that means here is that it's without blemish, it's pure and sinless in itself. Now, we all know what blemishes are. If we say, you young ladies, what's a blemish? For young men, it's a pimple that pops up. It comes from inside. It comes from within, and it erupts, and it taints, and it looks terrible. And you think your life is going to end when this happens. But it's going to go away. It's going to go away. But it comes from within. And the Lord Jesus, he has no blemish from within. He's pure. He's sinless. And we live in sin. We live for sin. We're born into sin, and sin is inside of us. It's waiting to come out. It's just waiting to come out. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't born like everyone else. He wasn't born under the power of darkness. And sin didn't rule his heart, and sin doesn't rule his life. He was sinless, and he was pure as a lamb might be born, without blemish, pure, without spot, white. And if you notice here in the second part of this board, he was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The spot, it refers to he's untainted by outside influences. You see, we are influenced by worldly things from all around us. And every time we go outside and we see something, we're influenced by it. We're spotted by the sin and the misery from everything around us. We're spotted. And it affects us. Sin affects us. Even other people's sin, it affects us. And the world's sin, it presses down upon us, and we struggle to maintain ourselves, we struggle to maintain our composure and our standing. And it's hard to keep unspotted from this world because this world is so ugly and it's so tainted. But the Lord Jesus, he's not defiled by sin and worldliness and all that's around him. He rose above it all and became, and he overcame the negative effects of this world. You know, silver and gold, they are sought after elements in this world. These ladies like to have their jewelry out of silver and gold because it doesn't turn green or tarnish, right? It's resistant to corrosion. It's resistant to corrosion. But the world takes its toll even on silver and gold, like it does everything else. Wear and everyday life causes scratches and imperfections in these things, and it leads to a dull appearance. And outside influences like sweat from our bodies, it mixes with oxygen, and then it starts to corrode and oxidize, and it starts to tarnish. And it needs polished, it needs cleaned, and the scratches need removed because of the influences of this world. And over time, these precious metals, they will lose their luster. And in doing so, they lose their value. They are corruptible. But the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's incorruptible. And the very wording of Peter here in chapter 1, verse 18 suggests this very thing. We're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold. As precious as these things are, they're still corruptible, but not the Lord Jesus' blood, not his blood. It's precious blood. He wasn't born from the corruption within, nor was he influenced by the corruption of this world. He was born as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The second point I want to bring up is Christ's blood is precious blood because it comes from the Son of God. And I'm not going to hit this point very hard today because we're coming upon several verses that reveal the person and the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it would be a tragedy if I didn't mention the importance of the person of our Lord Jesus as being the foundational to the value of his own precious blood. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This isn't just anyone's blood, you see. This is the blood of the Son of God. This is the blood of the Word of God made flesh. This is the blood of the God-man Jesus. This is royal blood. This is precious blood. This is Christ's blood that's shed for us. His blood is more precious than 100 valiant warriors. His blood is more precious than 1,000 scribes and Pharisees' blood. And his blood is much more precious than all the earthly kings and rulers all added together. His blood is precious because he is the blood of the living Son of God. But also, let's see, Christ's blood is precious because it's blood that's shed. It's blood that's shed. Hebrews 9:22, where it says, and almost all things are purged by the law with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what it teaches in Hebrews chapter 9. Has anyone in here ever given blood? Have you went to give blood? Now, they stick the needle in you, and that could cause even the most hardy of men to pass out and fall down and collapse. I had a friend, that he was went into the military, and he thought he was just, he was the Marine type, you know, the Army Ranger is what he was. And he walked into the, walked into the room, and there was, when he walked into this room, there was two nurses standing on each side of the door that he didn't see. When he walked into the room, they each stuck him in each arm with a needle, and he fell, and he collapsed. Boom. He just collapsed right there, and they had to carry him off. But you know, now today, they've perfected this process of giving blood. And it's quick, and it's easily, and it's nearly painless. And afterwards, they even give you snacks to eat and juice to drink. And sometimes they give you a little gift bag with little things in it. And it's the most wonderful thing to do. They thank you so much for what you've done. And they give you little snacks to eat. And it's a very pleasant experience. But the offering of Christ's precious blood is much more different than this. Jesus, he gave his life for us, but his blood was violently taken from him. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice must be killed and their blood shed. See, with God, there's no half measures. There's no half measures. See, the Lord Jesus couldn't just sit down and give blood in a little pint jar. And even though that little blood in that little sack, it could redeem everybody here and in the whole world. But that wasn't the kind of shedding of blood that the Old Testament called for. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice must be killed and its blood shed. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That's what the Lord says. These are the words of the Lord. It's the life is in the blood. And this blood is what's meant to make an atonement for the soul. Jesus' blood. This is the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The manner of his death would be vicious, the shedding of blood as of the sacrificial lamb. And a little bit of irony here, in case you didn't know this, a little bit of irony here. The only way for the blood of the lamb to ceremoniously atone for your sins is if you're the one that kills the lamb. The only way the blood can atone for you is if you're the one that kills the lamb. Leviticus 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is nearly the first things laid out in Leviticus by the Lord. This is what he says. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about the altar, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." It's not Moses who kills the sacrifice. It's not Aaron, the high priest, who kills the sacrifice. It's not his sons that do it for you. Oh, we don't want the blood on our hands. It's you that must kill the sacrifice. If you want the blood to atone for you, you have to put the knife to the lamb. And we see this with our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this all too much on the cross. What drove the nails into his hands and into his feet at the cross? It was us. It was our sins. It was our sins that did this. It was our sins that gave him so much sorrow and agony. And we get so mad at other people. Well, they've done something wrong to me, and I'm so sad, and I'm so mad at them. Look what we've done to the Lord Jesus upon the cross. There's no more sorrow a man has ever had than the Lord Jesus, but we've drove those nails into his hands and into his feet. And it was our sins that purged his side and made the blood and the water spill upon us. This is the miracle of imputation. We shed his precious blood, and his precious blood redeems us. Our hand is put to the sacrifice. We give him our sins, and he gives us his righteousness. We give him our infirmities, and he gives us his strength. We give him all of our troubles and all of our sorrows, and he gives us his love and his peace. I'll take that any day. I'll take that any day. He does this for us. Loving. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He does this lovingly. And the Lord Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For the joy that's set before him, he does this. For the joy that's set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame." This was joy. He looked forward. He loves us. And he sacrificed himself for us. This is the wonderful miracle of imputation. Much more now than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, is what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 5. It's for your sins that his blood was shed. It's for your sins that his blood atoned for. So what's so precious about the blood of the Lord Jesus? His shed blood is the price that paid for our salvation. Jesus was not only the only man to ever walk this earth who didn't deserve the shedding of his blood, but only the shedding of the blood of an innocent sacrifice could atone for sins. Not only did the Lord Jesus not deserve any of this, but it was only through the shedding of his blood that we can know atonement for sins. The shedding of Christ's precious blood atoned for our sins upon his cross. And lastly, what makes the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ precious? This precious blood of Christ, it washes away our sins. Washes away our sins. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. This precious blood of our Lord Jesus, it redeems us because of its value, but it also cleanses because it has great worth. And you mothers, you know out there how hard it is to get the stains out of the clothes, out of your children's clothes. They go running around and they get mud on them and this and that. Well, you all know that the hardest thing to get out of clothes is blood. It stains. The blood stains. Those little pretty girls in their little white dresses, that they just look so pretty and beautiful. But when they get home from church, they're told right away to take that dress off before you get it dirty, before you get it messy. Because any kind of stain on a white garment is so terribly hard to get out. But look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look what Isaiah says. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear you, for your hands are full of blood. You've put your hand to the sacrifice. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice here that this crimson stain, this red stain upon us, it's the mark of the curse of our sin and the guilt of our sin upon our souls. Our souls, when the Lord looks down and sees our souls. Now we dress up today. We wear pretty clothes to church today. We dress up and men dress up in their nice shirts and their suits, and ladies put their nice dresses on. We dress ourselves up. But when the Lord looks down upon us, he sees our souls, and they're red. They're stained by this curse of sin that's upon us, and the guilt. We're red. We're red. But the precious blood of Christ, whose blood is on our hands, washes away those stains and purifies our souls. Our sins are those stains. The stains our souls red, but the precious blood of Christ washes our souls white. Imagine that. The blood isn't the staining comp. Christ's blood isn't that which stains. Christ's precious blood cleanses and makes white. Revelation chapter 7. And one of the elders answered me, saying, which are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Is what this person would ask John when he's seen this vision of heaven? And John said, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are which came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.